All right, if you have your Bibles with you, your phone app, whatever it is that you read the Bible with, why don't you turn to John 21, because I'm not going to read the whole scripture out, but you may want to refer to a few verses every now and then as I'm speaking this morning. And as I said, we're starting a series called Flourish. There we go, Flourish. One more time, Flourish. Fantastic. All right. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you. We thank you, Lord, that your word is incredible. We thank you that your word transforms our lives, and we pray that you would help, Lord, us to have revelation from you today that transforms us into the kind of people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Is Jay Walker's going? Okay, great. All right. So, John 21, maybe I'll just read a couple of verses to get us going. Verse 1, later Jesus appeared again to his disciples. All right, so he's died, he's been resurrected, and he's appearing to his disciples before he goes up to be with the Father long term. And so he appeared again to the disciples before the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now, some of you I know would like to go fishing, but you're here, so I appreciate that this morning. And our leap into spring card, it's still time, by the way. If you've been away or you've forgotten to put your card in, you know, we're heading north of $70,000. People have been asking me. So let's just keep believing that we're going to, God's got it in control. But hey, this could be our biggest year yet. So I think it's the 2nd of October, I will give you what I believe will be the overall figure. I'm still waiting for a few people to let us know. So that's when I'll give you the total figure. In our Leaf and Spring card says, in him we make a difference. Turn to your neighbour and say, you're here to make a difference. And so we have an overall arching theme the next few weeks called Flourish, and Pastor Charlie's going to do an amazing message next week. He may even, I don't know, he may even do two, because you're both services, right? I think you're doing well out as well. Yeah. So Pastor Charlie's going to talk about Psalm 84 and the importance of being in the house of God and all that area. Who knows that that's a really important thing if we're going to flourish? So that's next week. But right here, right now, I want to give you my title, Grasp Hold, now I'll explain this, Grasp Hold That God Loves You. Okay, so you have to grasp hold of the fact that God loves you. Now, we're going to get into this a bit because some of you aren't really getting this right now, but you will get it. That no matter what is going on in your life, good or bad, circumstances that come your way, whatever situations you face in life, God loves you. God loves you. I said God, He loves you. He really does love you. Now, I know that this is a word that's used a lot in Christian circles, but I want us to get the impact today that, because if we're going to flourish, we must recognize how much God actually loves us. And so to grasp hold of this fact is something that we're going to get today, that God loves you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Grasp this and you will live well. I said, grasp this and you will live well. And Andrew mentioned I'm going to talk a little bit about, a few verses on biblical psychology this morning, and we'll get into that because I know some of you are very, very intelligent people. And so I'll try my best. So grasp this, all right? Now, grasp actually means seize hold. Now, English kind of messes with this a bit, so I'm going to give you a bit more illustration in a minute. It means hold firmly. Seize hold, hold firmly to what? God loves you. God loves you. No matter what, God loves you. No matter when you sin, God loves you. Whoa, really? We'll look at this a bit more. See, I sometimes struggle. In fact, I was doing deadlifts at the gym the other day with some weights on either side, and I hold one hand this way and one hand, I don't know why, but I do, it's how I do it, one hand this way, and I was grasping hold, and I was lifting up like this with quite a lot of weight on it, and I couldn't grip the bar properly. It was just too heavy, and I thought, I've got this, you know, I've got this. It's, all the blokes give me a bit of like, all right? And so I've got this. And so I grasp hold of it. I grasp hold. I grasp hold. I did it. Now, a lot of the big boys at the gym, because I'm not that big, but a lot of the big boys that did, they put chalk on their hands. They get really serious and they psych themselves up. Some of them have got little earphones in their head. Like, and then they're going up and down like this. And then they put the chalk on and they go, poof, and they lift the weight. It's because it's grasp hold. Now, I'm not talking about messing about here. We've got to grasp hold how much God loves us. How much God loves Nick. How much God loves Steve. How much God loves Jess. How much God loves Kath. How much God loves even Robert. Amazing love that God has for us. Amazing love. See, we either seize hold of God's love for us. Are you awake now? We either seize hold of God's love for us, or we struggle to hold firm of our life. Because this is how important, this is our whole life. If we don't realize how much God loves us, we struggle to hold firm of our life. God loves me. I'm not letting go. He loves me. So some biblical psychology. When you believe God loves you, you will love yourself. And when you love yourself, you are far better at loving others. The way you feel about yourself is the way you will act toward other people. Now, can I say this in the most love that we possibly can? But we all know this to be true. Hurt people hurt people. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. This is Galatians 5:14. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if I am not looking after myself, if you are not looking after yourself, if I am not appreciating who I am, not egotistically, not looking at myself in the mirror, oh, I'm so beautiful. Every time there's a bit of glass, you know, young people, you're looking at yourself, oh, am I just right? Gee, I look good. Gee, I look good. Not egotistically. If I do not have a good sense of my self-worth, of self-respect, then I'm going to have a negative effect on others. We want to have a positive effect on others. Peter, a disciple of Jesus, this is where John 21 comes in, sort of, led 3,000 people to the Lord, and then he led another 5,000 people to the Lord. Who thinks Peter was a bit of a gun for God? But he wasn't always like that. He was a bold preacher. And the Bible is full of people who have done great things for God, but at the same time, their flaws, their mistakes are also listed in the Bible. David had a heart after God, but he still had flaws. And so these people, including Peter, are in the Bible so that you and I can identify with them. Even Jesus had a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do I really have to go through with this, Lord? He's in touch, Jesus. I love it about him, the Son of Man, because there is this humanness about him. He knows how we feel about stuff. And we all have moments in our fragile human condition, and like Jesus, we recognize that there is another force at work in our lives. You see, the very next book in the Bible, it talks about the acts of the Holy Spirit, and there is an empowering that comes from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives that enables us to be transformed and know by revelation from God that He loves us no matter what. No matter what. See, we are more than we are right now because we're in touch with God. We become more than who we are. We are so much on our own, but with God, we are so much better. And so my wife often says to me, "You are so much better now than you used to be when we first got married." She actually says to me, "I like the way you are now." She never used to say that. 28 years later, is it 28? Nearly 29. She says to me things like this, jokingly, of course, but some truth in it as well. "I've helped you to make the kind of man that you are today." And I can't deny that. I've given up trying, actually. And then she will say something in one of those nice romantic moments where we've gone out for dinner or something. "It would be difficult to live without you now." Aww. See, we are not meant to stay in the same relationship with God when we first got saved. We are meant to grow up. We are meant to actually become pliable and workable so that He can bring out the best in us. And the way that happens is never when it's easy sailing. It's always through the struggles and trials that we face in life. And that's how we become great. So if you're going through troubles right now, say, "Thank you, God. You're here. You love me. I'm going to get through this because you're my anchor and nothing's going to destroy me." See, Jesus has a way back for everybody. No matter whether you think you've messed up and it's too, Jesus has a way back for you too. And it may seem hard right now. It may seem like He doesn't care about you. And the truth is, He wants to share with you. And in the book of Revelation, we get a bit of a picture of heaven. And the angel told John, the one he loved, which is actually here in John 21, the verses we're going to talk about in a minute, about the fish. And it's interesting because John says this in Revelation 19:9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." See, the marriage supper of the Lamb is a glorious celebration of what God has done for us. Now, it says supper, a marriage supper. Do you know that God loves to eat with you? Yeah. You know, God's a bit of a foodie. Those of you, when you go to Connect Group, who knows that when you have something to eat, all the good stuff then happens. That's when you hear about how people are really like, what people are really like, right? It's kind of like you don't have food and, well, it's a bit hard to talk, have some food. Suddenly, then there's all this conversation that happens and you find out about what people are really like. And so Andrea's been watching this TV show, which I occasionally watch, called Ainsley. Ainsley the Food Chef. I don't know what the real title of the thing is, but anyway, that'll do. Who's ever seen Ainsley in action? A few of you. I like him. He's this amazing English guy that goes all over the world, and he makes friends with everybody because he eats with them. He doesn't know them, and then in 5 minutes' time, they're his best friend. And they say, oh, let me take you here to this kind of food, and let me take you over here. You've got to try this. And by the end of the series, you're going, man, this guy's got so many friends. What a great job. He's mingling with people and cultures. See, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. See, Jesus is the best foodie of all time. He's like, you don't want to miss my marriage supper. I mean, I keep the museum wines to the end. I'm one of those guys that's going to have surprises for you. As you get into closer to me, you're going to find out how deep this relationship really goes. You see, and we can eat, we can cry, we can laugh, we can burp. And blokes, we can even fart together, you know? But the beauty of it is that it helps us consolidate and become better people. And so, Jesus says to Peter, bring some of the fish that you've caught. See, the thing is that actually, Peter hadn't actually caught the fish. He'd been fishing all night, but he'd actually caught nothing. And so they're fishing all night. And then, incredibly, the truth, here's something really interesting about Jesus. We'll get back to that in a minute, what I was saying. See, he's happy to promote you. Jesus, bring some of those fish you've caught. He's really happy to promote you in life. He's like, throw your net on the other side, Peter. And he made the fish come, but he still attributed it to Peter. You know, he wants to attribute good things to your life. Bring some of the fish you've caught, he says. And Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore, and there were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. Now come and have some breakfast, he says. Now come back, let's have a look at verse 9, and it says, when they got there, they saw that a charcoal fire was burning, and fish were frying over it, and there was bread. Jesus is all over the barbecue. He's got all these Mediterranean spices. He's got hot chili from Galilee. And he's just like, he says, you don't want to miss out on what I'm cooking for you right here, right now. I've got this incredible garlic butter I'm going to add to this. And you're just going to be like, oh, who feels like fish now? I'm getting hot. Do we need to turn these what are they called? We're good? Who wants the heaters off? Okay, we'll leave them on. I'm just hot. Whew. Maybe it's the barbecue thinking about it. Anyway, Jesus has got this barbecue. He's preparing for his friends. See, he's on mission. He's on purpose. He's loving his men. The fish is frying. He's got all these little herbs and spices happening. You know, I can imagine if Ainsley was there, he's going, oh, Jesus, can you show me how you did that? You know? How did you get that to be like that? You know, Ainsley's just this, you know, and this is particularly important when you consider the concluding chapter of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John's writing the book, but John describes himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Say it with me, I am a disciple that Jesus loves. John knew the love of God. I am the disciple that Jesus, and maybe he was doing it for humility reasons as well, but he's pretty smart. And John has talked about the Word of God. It's here in the Word, and he's talked about the public ministry of Jesus and the private ministry of Jesus throughout the book of John. And he's talked about his death and resurrection. But before he concludes this book, he is talking about this story of fish. It's the last chapter, and he's talking about food, which is actually a story about his love for his disciples and the multiplication and blessing he brings when we trust him. You see, what makes this even more remarkable is that 20 days earlier, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are going to leave me and betray me." Jesus already knew the disciples were going to betray him, were going to say wrong things about him, were going to say they didn't believe in him. And it was Peter, the great Peter, the bold preacher, the 3,000, the 5,000, who had the power of the Holy Spirit on him, that only a few days earlier had said, "I'm never going to betray you, God." Who's ever felt like that? Don't put your hands up. But, you know, I've got it together. No, nothing's going to separate me. And then something happens. We're all like that, right? And so Peter, he took offense. "No way I could do that, Jesus. You got this thing all wrong. Maybe these guys, but not me." None of you have ever said that either, I'm sure. Or we thought it. You see, "I am with you right to the end. You don't have to worry about me. You can count on me. You can trust me." And Peter was bloated in his opinion about himself. In about 12 hours from that point, Jesus was going to become extremely unpopular. And Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows." Real encouraging word Jesus gave Peter. And Peter says, "You're reading me all wrong. That's never going to happen. It's not me. I'm solid. One, you're with him, aren't you?" Peter says. The people say to Peter. And Peter says, "You've got to be mistaken." Second, Peter's around the fire warming himself, watching Jesus' trial. And one of the guys goes, "It is you. I remember you. You're the one that cut off that guy's ear." And then another person comes, and this time you can read in Mark that Peter actually is so wanting to deny that he knows Jesus that he starts swearing. There's blasphemy coming out of his mouth. It's like it's the only thing he can think of that separate that, you know, that one of the disciples would never do that. None of us would ever do that. And Peter goes back to what he knows. And so he's fishing. But he's totally depressed. He realizes what he's done. He realizes his predicament and he feels so unworthy. And I'm guessing if he's anything like us, if he's anything like me, he's thinking, "What was I thinking? I know why I'm not catching any fish. Imagine all night long," and he's the fisherman. He's supposed to know how to catch fish, right? All night long. "Oh, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done?" And whilst Peter's in a bad way, whilst Peter's feeling depressed, Jesus brings a miracle into his world. You see, Peter's the fisherman, Jesus is the carpenter. And Peter is meant to be the best at what he does. "Hey, Peter, cast your net on the other side." Boom! 153 fish. That's a lot. Who counts their fish when you're a fisherman? Every fisherman catches every fish. They count every fish. And it's no accident. 1, 2, wow, 150. That's a good day's fishing. It's not going to happen off Fremantle anytime soon, but it's a good fishing. Jesus says to Peter, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, says to Peter, "I think that's Jesus on the shore." And Peter gets it. And suddenly his heart comes alive and he's like, "Oh, I've messed up. But if that is Jesus, and he doesn't wait, he climbs out of the boat and he swims and he runs and he makes it to, and Jesus is already cooking fish up. Hey, have a seat. I've got, what would you like? I've got this particular fish here with some different spices on it. And then I've got this one here. Which one would you like? You know, and then all the other brothers come that have been fishing and, well, they haven't caught anything, so they're not getting paid. But Jesus is suddenly with them. You see what Jesus was doing to Peter? He was healing him. And so after their breakfast and time to reacquaint themselves, who knows that food's great for doing that? And they're having interesting times with one another, discussing how things have been. And then Jesus says to Peter, looks him in the eye, and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, feed my lambs, Jesus says. And Jesus says to Peter a second time, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, tend my sheep. And then for a third time, Jesus says to Peter again, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus says to him. And Jesus needed Peter to say it three times to heal his denial three times. To heal his soul and let him know, I love you. I love you. I'm still going to perform miracles through you. I have a destiny and assignment for you that I'm going to fulfill. And regardless of what has happened in your life, Peter, when you step closer to me and let go of who you are, you will do amazing things through me. It doesn't matter how bad your fall was, just don't dwell on it and stay down. In a few days' time, Peter, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In a few days' time, Peter, you're going to be transformed into another man. In a few days' time, Peter, you will lead the church into a whole new season. You will do your first altar call. 3,000 people are going to come to Christ, then 5,000. You can't believe what I've got planned for you, Peter. You can't believe what I've got planned for you here this morning. Every single person, God loves me. And whether I mess up or not, as I come again into the hand of God, and if I get in touch with the brothers and sisters, as I have Connect Group, as I have my food with everybody, other person that believes in God, and I allow Jesus to speak in my life, things break off. I'm healed, I'm delivered, I'm free in Jesus' name. Peter, and I could say this to every one of us. Louis, you're going to live a supernatural life. Richard, you're going to live a supernatural life, no ordinary life. C3 Frio Wellard people, we are not living an ordinary life. We have the power of heaven on our lives. Nick Newland, you're a supernatural being. Don't expect anything less. When you spend time in God, and I know you wait on him, there's going to be incredible moments of power. You're going to warfare for people in the spirit, and they are going to, some of your friends are going to come to church. Thank you, Jesus. You see, Peter, you're going to live this supernatural life. Peter, I needed to take you through the process to make you realize you can't do this on your own. You're not built for it. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're not meant to do this alone. So I want to give you a little bit more biblical psychology. I want to give you a scripture, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed. Say these two words with me. Known and? Known and believed. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Peter experienced the love of God that day. Peter experienced a miracle, Jesus accepting him and recommissioning him. We have known the love of God. There's some good things that happen through knowing Christ, right? We all know and experience God's love in some form or another. We know. But there's one more thing, and this is the part I want to give you this morning, because that's not all John says. He says, we have known and Say it with me. Believed. Say it with me. Believed. You see, you can doubt that your friends care about you. You can doubt that your husband loves you. You can doubt that your kids really care. You can doubt that your parents love you at all. But the Bible says we have known and believed. You may try and draw that love from others by excessive or irrational means, through your own insecurities. You will do this to try and reassure yourself that you're loved. Here's the thing. If you do not believe that a person loves you, there is nothing they can do. If you do not believe that people love you, no matter what they do for you, it's going to be a bottomless pit. There is no base so that your mind and emotions can rest. That's a bit deeper. So you have to get to the point in your life where you can say unquestionably, I know they love me. I know my wife loves me. Come here, darling. I know my wife loves me. I don't have to doubt it. I don't have to think, is she going off with her boyfriend this afternoon? I don't have to worry because I know she loves me. I'm not thinking any of those crazy thoughts because she loves me. She loves me. Grasp hold. Believe. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. See, when you know and believe God loves you, you actually do not need any proof of it. The proof of it is actually the fact that you believe it. And when we don't believe that God or others love us, we will interpret life incorrectly. When a bad things happen, oh, that's because God hates me. It's like Peter out in the boat. What have I done? What have I done? He hates me. I can't even catch a fish. He really doesn't like me. I've done too many things wrong, and the devil gets a hold of that, and we get all depressed, and we go down, and we slip, and we slide, because we're looking at the world system. We're not looking at how God sees us. All of us have done things wrong. The wicked flee when no one pursues, Proverbs says. When no one pursues, the wicked flee. But we're not that kind of people, because the righteous stand bold like a lion. And so you have to decide whether you're going to live an irrational life, thinking that people are out to get you, people are always talking about you, when the truth is they hardly ever talk about you. It's all in your head. It ends up being a type of paranoia. You can decide that nobody is out to get you. You can decide that nobody is out to get you. You can decide that no matter what social media says, my God loves me. My God loves me. I don't have a model figure, but I know my God loves me. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little excited, I know. But God loves you, guys. You must make the decision that He does. You must make the decision that He does. And fear in this area is because you have not made the decision to believe. That's what it boils down to. So if I'm going to give you any biblical psychology today, make the decision to believe God loves you. Until you believe, God can't do anything to fill that void. And the fact is, you're loved. We love you. God loves you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. Now, that was a bit funny if you're sitting next to a bloke, I know, but it's okay. If you're in the cult, if you're different cultures, that's fine because you get it, but Aussies don't. But, you know, it's okay. We love you. We love you. God loves you. There are people around you who do love you. God loves you. You have to believe. Say it with me. I believe. I believe. See, a little bit more biblical psychology, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. You will be ringing your boyfriend, "Do you love me?" You'll be ringing your husband, "Where are you at, man?" bit of Africa, "Well, where you been, man? What you been up to, boy? I'm going to get you. I know." We don't have to think that way. See, there's suspicions all the time. Not a healthy way to live your life at all. I'm going to believe today that I am a loved person. So the great fisherman Peter, all night long he's tolling. He's got deckhands to pay. He's got repairs and maintenance on his boat and on his gear. And he's thinking, "My life is over. I have messed up so bad, I can't believe what I've done. I'm such an idiot. I know it's all true because I can't even catch a fish. Jesus has left me. I'm to blame." But Jesus was on the shore. And Jesus was intervening in Peter's dilemma. And when Peter realized it was Jesus, he was transformed. How many times in life have you thought or even said out loud, "If God loves me, why isn't he helping me? Why is this stuff happening in my life? I've thought it myself. Lord, I'd love a bit of a hand. You know, actually, God, do you realize that we have two services now? Do you realize that we've actually stretched our team so that it would be nice if you helped us a little bit, Lord?" You've thought that, haven't you? Oh, you know, it would be really good, Lord. You're the one who asked us to start this service. You know, this is your vision. Can you help us? It's like God is asleep. And you get all discouraged and depressed. But even when your faith is taking a battering, change to the gear of trust. Shift up. I used to like to do a bit of rally driving. I had this old Subaru four-wheel drive. And I used to love doing four-wheel power slides around a corner in the gravel. But to do that, you have to shift up. You can't stay in top gear. If you want to do it properly and you want to be like a rally driver, really, you've got to shift up. So you've got to take it a third or second, depending on how steep the turn is. And you're actually power sliding, but you feel like you're in total control. It's such a buzz. And the thing is, you see, when we might be sliding through life and wondering what's around the next corner, we might be going, "Whoa," but when we've got God loving us, coming down on us, it's total control. You know that everything's going to be okay. He redeems, he restores, he regrows, he multiplies, he shifts, he accelerates. No matter how bad your fishing has been, he has got a way of getting your net on the right side of the boat. Let's stand to our feet. Please, guys, let's stand. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, God. Why don't we just lift our hands out to God for a moment? It may be that you're here today and you don't know of God's deep and endless love for you. And you've messed up and you've messed up, or maybe you haven't messed up, you've just lived a normal life. But you know what? We all need a helping hand in our life. God comes into our world. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And it may be that you're here today and you haven't received Jesus as Lord of your life. It may be that you've sat in church for years, but you've never actually prayed the prayer to receive Christ. He loves you. Are you going to put your identity in the right place rather than your own? Because that's what it boils down to. Will you know and believe? Will you know and believe today the importance of God's love for you? I am still loved by God. There's nothing I can do to stop that. He loves me regardless. He died on the cross for me. I am forgiven. And so on the count of three, if you've not received Jesus this morning, or you want to return to Him and receive Him as Lord of your life, or you've never made a decision, you've been in church for years, but your identity's not in Him, on the count of three, pop up your hand and I'll see it, and you can pop it down again. One, two, three. Thank you, I see your hands. Anyone else this morning? Thanks, Kath. Is anyone else this morning? Say, that's me. I'm loved unconditionally. Will you believe today? Will you believe today? I said, church, will you believe today? Will you believe the love of God for you today? That unconditionally, I am still loved. Unconditionally, I may have made mistakes in my past. I may have been like a Peter. I may have walked away from God, but it doesn't matter. God loves me. I'm coming back. I'm in Him. I'm receiving Him's love right now in the name of Jesus. And we're going to finish on a song. I'm going to pray for this lovely lady that's come this morning from Wellard. Come on, let's sing.